gathered with a little over 400 people from across the peninsula from a variety of churches and faith backgrounds, and there we remembered the cross, the way of the cross, the lonely way of the cross. And what a powerful time of worship and the word that we had there. And I've always wondered, what about Saturday? Saturday must have been so quiet. Saturday must have been, to the disciples, a sense of both fear, foreboding, and that ever-present questioning, now what do we do? We had thought our hopes and our faith and our trust was all in Jesus, that he would be the Messiah, he would overrun the Romans, we would serve in his cabinet as he would reign as king of Israel again. Now what? It seems so quiet. I think we've all had those quiet Saturdays, haven't we? Figuratively speaking, I suggest those moments after great activity, you've been busy and you've been serving the Lord, and then all of a sudden, nothing. You've been waiting and waiting and waiting, and now absolutely nothing. It's quiet. What's God up to? What's he going to do now? And then Sunday comes. Friday seems a millennial away, but Sunday comes, and you hear that word, he is risen. Hallelujah. And he's risen indeed. Many of you know the name Paul Harvey. The late Paul Harvey was not just a broadcaster and an editorialist and a prolific writer, but he also was a follower of Jesus, and he wrote several editorials, especially around Easter and at Christmas time and those high holidays, that reminded us exactly why we celebrate what we're celebrating. And one broadcast, he told this story, a true story, of a 9-year-old Sunday school class filled with 8-year-olds. 9-year-old Philip was part of this class, and how many know 8-year-olds can sometimes be quite cruel? The third graders did not welcome Philip to their group. Not just because he was older, he was different. He suffered from Down syndrome and its obvious manifestations, facial characteristics, slow responses, symptoms of retardation. One Sunday after Easter, the Sunday school teacher gathers some of those plastic eggs. You'll remember them. You split them in half, ladies, and you had your stockings, whatever it was that was in them. But how many remember those? Well, the Sunday school teacher had those eggs brought to the Sunday school class, and each one of those students was asked to fill that egg with something that spoke of new life. And on that beautiful spring day, each child was to go outdoors and discover for himself or herself some symbol of life and place it in the egg. They would soon open their eggs one by one, and each youngster would explain how his find was a symbol of life. So the youngsters gathered around on that appointed day and put their eggs on the table, and the teacher began to open them. One child had found a flower. And all the children oohed and awed and at the lovely symbol of new life. In another, it was a butterfly. Beautiful, the girl said. And it's not easy for an 8-year-old to say beautiful. Another egg was opened to reveal a rock, and some of the children laughed. Oh, that's crazy, one said. How's a rock supposed to represent new life? Immediately, the little boy spoke up and said, that's mine. And I knew everybody would get flowers and leaves and butterflies and that stuff, so I put in a rock instead. Gotta love 8-year-old boys. Everyone laughed. The teacher opened the last one, and there was nothing inside. That's not fair, someone said. That's stupid, said another. The teacher felt a tug on his shirt. It was Philip. Looking up, he said, it's mine. I did it. It's empty. I have new life because the tomb is empty. Soon after, the laughing and the jeers of the students silenced. And from that day on, Philip became part of the group. They welcomed him. Whatever had made him different was never mentioned again. Philip's family had known he would not live life long. Just too many things were wrong with his body. And that summer, overcome with infection, Philip died. On the day of his funeral, 9 8-year-old boys and girls confronted the reality of death and marched up to the altar, not with a flower, but 9 children with their Sunday school teacher placed on that little casket of their friend their gift of an empty egg. Philip was right. There is no greater symbol of new life than the empty tomb. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then he adds this caveat question, do you believe this? And so I want to ask each person here this morning, maybe you've come with a friend, and maybe you've come every Easter to church. Maybe you've come every Sunday. You've heard the story. You could probably say it inside, outside, backwards and forwards. What the question is, do you believe it? How has the resurrection impacted your life? I was thinking this morning as I turned on my online news on my laptop. And normally on Easter Sunday, there is a message from Queen Elizabeth or the Prime Minister or the Pope giving encouragements for Easter Sunday, but not today. Today, the very first news that came up was 207 Christians killed as someone blew up their churches on Easter Sunday in Sri Lanka. If you read that this morning, you were probably as devastated as I felt. And knowing I'm coming into this service this morning to declare the victory of the resurrection, I'm coming in with this knowledge of there is this twofold part of life. On the one part, we celebrate the new life in Christ, and we celebrate the resurrection power of Christ. And at the other side is the reality of life where there are people who are massacred for no other reason, no other reason. But they name Christ as their Savior and they believe in the resurrection. What does the resurrection say to them? What does the resurrection say to us here today? What does the resurrection say to that person, to that little child and those parents who are hugging each other as they're watching their little child in an incubator, not knowing if they're going to breathe their last or not? What does the resurrection say? Well, we as Christians know that the resurrection is the crowning proof of Christianity. Scientist Dr. Henry Morris put it this way, if the resurrection did not take place, then Christianity is a false religion. If it did take place, then Christ is God and the Christian faith is absolute truth. And we're here, we wonder, yeah, I know that, Pastor. I know that up here. I know the apologetics. But what does it mean to me? Well, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And there the Apostle Paul writes to a group of Christians who are asking the same question. What does resurrection mean? After a person breathes their last, is that it? Is this life all there is? And similar to the world in which Paul lived, we also live in a world that it celebrates getting all out of life, but let's not talk about the other side. Let's not talk about that other stuff. But what does it mean? And so Paul writes to these Christians who are asking all kinds of questions. They know Jesus is their Savior. They know Jesus is God. They know Jesus rose from the dead. But what happens to all my friends, my family, who because they believe in Jesus, they were taken away? What about it? There were those who were teaching, well, maybe Jesus did rise, but it wasn't a physical resurrection. It was a spiritual resurrection. And then there were others who were saying, oh, no, no, it wasn't a physical resurrection. It wasn't a spiritual resurrection, but it's a declaration of we want people to know that, you know, what Jesus did on the cross was sufficient, but while he's gone physically, his example lives on through the church. But Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he writes to us in the 21st century, and he says, I want you to know that the resurrection is real, it was physical, and it makes a difference. And so let's read together in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. And then Paul proceeds to give, to recite what is believed to be a common confession of faith that believers would declare when they were baptized in water. He says, I passed on to you that is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Well, how do we know? And then he proceeds to give, well, here's some proof for you. He appeared to Cephas or to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. And underline this, most of whom are still living. Paul wrote Corinthians towards really what would be after middle age and towards the end of his life. He's an old man at this point. He's getting ready to face eternity. But even at this point, as he writes to the Corinthians, there were still people around who could testify under oath in a court of law that I know Jesus is alive. I talked with them. I walked with them. I heard him teach. I ate with him. They were still there. The evidence was overwhelming. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. So, Paul, what's the difference? We know that, we heard that, we responded to that, but Paul, what difference does it make? And so Paul proceeds to give a litany of apologetic arguments as to what it would mean if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be most pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the firstfruits, then when he comes. Did you hear that? Jesus is coming again. It's not a story of past history. It's a story of present applicability. And it's a story of future hope. When he comes for those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion and authority. For he must reign until he has put his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. I want you to hear this morning. This life is not all there is today. And that when we put that loved one in the ground, yes, there we do grieve. We grieve in great pain and sorrow, but we don't sorrow as the world grieves, because we know this is not the end. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. And now when it says everything has been put under him, it's clear that this does not include God himself who put everything under Christ. But when he has done this, when the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. In this passage, in this section of 1 Corinthians, Paul defends the doctrine of the resurrection. And he begins by explaining the importance of the first work of Christ on the cross, how he paid for our sin. The sin debt cost him his life. But thank God he didn't stay on that cross. The guards surrounded the tomb. They put a Roman seal on the stone. But nothing could stop that moment when the earth shook and the lights came on with the heavenly host and the voice could be heard, "Roll away the stone." And out of that tomb arose the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Yes. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was an event that took place, and its implications are enormous. And you may be here today, and perhaps you're asking the question, "Yeah, Pastor, so what? What difference does it make in my life? How does it affect me now and for my future?" And let me share with you quickly five implications of how the resurrection impacts you and I, both today and for tomorrow. Now, you have some notes on the back of your bulletin, and please forgive me. As I've been praying, I kind of changed it up a little bit. So if the points aren't the same on the screen in your notes, it's my bad. But you can write in there. And the first thing I want you to write is, the first implication and impact is the reality that Christ indeed has factually risen from the grave. For he writes in verse 13, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. The resurrection is not just a story we tell once a year or refer to once a month during communion. It is a fact of history. In fact, if the resurrection is true, then Jesus did what he promised he would do. He predicted he would die and then be raised to life after 3 days, as he says to his disciples in Matthew 16:21. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. The fact is that Jesus did rise from the dead. And when the guards came to say that the body was gone, even the religious leaders began the very first fake news broadcast. In Matthew 28 and 11, as the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what had happened. A meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. And they told the soldiers, "You must say, 'Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole the body.'" This was the first fake news broadcast ever given. And even to this day, among some quarters, this story is still propagated. But the fact of the matter is, the soldiers couldn't stop the resurrection. Even the disciples themselves, they were unable to get past those soldiers and turn over that rock. There was no way physically it could be done. No, I want you to know that Jesus rose from the dead. If he didn't, then that means that your faith and my faith can't be trusted. It means we have a false testimony, and that that God's power is to be doubted. But the significance of the resurrection means that Jesus is alive, and that my witness is effective. Jesus did rise from the dead. And now because of that, I have power over sin. For if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And what Paul is saying is this: if Christ is risen from the dead, then you have every reason to be hopeful. You have every reason to go into work tomorrow, knowing that you share Christ's victory. You no longer need to be weighed down by the chains of the guilt of the past, because the cross has canceled the past and the resurrection has made your present effective and your hope for sure, because Jesus is alive. Not only does the resurrection mean I have power over sin, it means I have eternal life. And Paul argues that if there was no resurrection, then those who have died, your loved ones, well, then the world is right. Then after that last breath, there's nothing. But I want you to think about this. Of the 12 apostles, 11 of them gave their life blood for their belief and proclamation of the resurrection. John died after being on exile on Patmos at the ripe old age of 90. The Romans thought he was too old to cause any trouble, so they didn't bother him. He ended up founding about 20 more churches after Patmos. There were 207 believers in Sri Lanka this morning. Came to church to celebrate. And my heart's just aching for them. And these were people that were coming to church to declare their belief in the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, we have hope. Not only do we have a hope to live now, but we have a hope that points us to the future. We now live eternally. You know, it was several years ago, Sue and I got an invitation from our home church in Agincourt. And I grew up in that church, and I remember as a teenager, we had an incredible move of God in our youth group. We had a great youth pastor in Dean and Wendy Skinner. They came and preached in this church a year ago. And Dean and Wendy, God used them to help build that youth group, and we saw God do incredible things. We had about 200 in our college and career group by the time Sue and I were married. It was a powerful time, and about five or six years ago, we received an invitation to come back to Agincourt for a reunion where we were going to celebrate when Dean and Wendy had actually left Agincourt 25 years previous, and we were going to come together. And it was incredible how about 200 people came together for that reunion and to reminisce on what God did. fact, one of the main questions was interesting. How did we all get that old? But we enjoy talking about what God had done. But you know what? As followers of Jesus Christ, there is going to be a great reunion day. And we're not going to be just talking about the good old days and what God did, but the Bible says in Revelation that we are going to be surrounding the throne of the risen Savior, and there we're going to lay crowns at his feet, and we are going to declare him forever and ever. He is the risen King and Lord because he is God. The significance of the resurrection not only means I have eternal life, but folk, I've got some good news for you. It means that my life matters in the here and now. It matters in the here and now. In verse 19, Paul writes, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're of all people most pitied. But if Jesus Christ is indeed alive, then we have every reason to have hope in this life. Because he is with us. We're not doing this life alone. In fact, we're told in Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off everything that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set for us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Folk, you have a reason to live this morning. You're not alone in your journey of faith. You're not alone in this life. But if you're a follower of Jesus especially, you've got a family of God that you can Lord, enjoy fellowship and go through this journey together. And together we look with eyes of faith to the Lord Jesus until he comes. Our life matters. Philip Yancey describes a unique funeral custom conducted by some tribes in Africa. Close family and friends would circle a casket and quietly gaze at the corpse. There'd be no singing, no flowers, no tears. A peppermint candy would be passed to everyone. At a signal, each one puts the candy in his or her mouth. When the candy is gone, each participant is reminded that life for this person is over. They believe life simply dissolves. No eternal life, no hope. Unlike this sad funeral custom, when a believer dies, there is hope for eternal life. If Jesus can grant me eternal life, then he can affect my life and yours today. This means that my life matters. I can make a significant contribution in this life. And part of that contribution is telling other people about the person who makes my life worth living. So the conclusion to all this is this. Why be a Christian if we only have suffering in this life and no glory to anticipate? The resurrection is not just important, it is of first importance because all that we believe hinges on it. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe? In an interview with Rolling Stone magazine, U2 frontman Bono was asked his opinion on Jesus with his question. And I'm going to invite the choir to come back up here as we get ready to sing. And Rolling Stone magazine asked Bono, Christ has his rank among the world's greatest thinkers, but Son of God, isn't that far-fetched? The lead singer of U2 and global crusader against poverty responded, no, it's not far-fetched to me. Look, the secular response to the Christ story always goes like this. He was a great prophet who had a lot to say along the lines with other great prophets, be they Elijah, Muhammad, Buddha, or Confucius. But actually, Christ doesn't allow you that. He doesn't let you off that hook. Christ says, no, I'm not saying I'm a teacher. Don't call me a teacher. I'm not saying I'm a prophet. I'm saying I'm the Messiah. I'm saying I am God incarnate. And people say, no, no, please, just be a prophet. A prophet we can take. So what you're left with is either Christ was who he said he was, the Messiah, or a complete nutcase. When Jesus died on the cross, Satan smirked. I've won. I've won. But it was the grave robber who got the last laugh. And he always does when we give him that chance. And to anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved, and you will get a second chance. And all it says, all it means is one little yes. Yes, Jesus, I believe in you. So what will it be for you today? Will you take the challenge to faith seriously? Will you put your faith and trust in Christ today? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Will you believe? Because I believe.